Well, good morning. Hey, welcome to Faith Point Church. We're so glad that you are with us this morning. So as you know, or you might not know, last October, y'all gave Jenny and me a few days away with the opportunity to go to the Cove, which is Billy Graham's training center in North Carolina. And we had a spectacular few days there away. It was an incredible few days for us. We not only formed a new friendship with some folks who were also at the event whose last name was Moody and used to live here. Interesting, fun connections there. But we were also blessed to hear from Dr. Tom Rayner. Dr. Rayner was the founding dean of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism and Missions at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary across the river. He was also the CEO and president of Lifeway, which is the publishing arm of the Southern Baptist Church. And he most recently has had his own consulting business helping to equip churches in the midst of challenges and difficulties and how to do church better. And so we were very blessed to hear from him. And so what he shared with us there, I want to share some of that information with you as we continue in our message series for the summer called Simon Says. But he talked a lot about the challenged state of the church. The challenged state of the church. He says that in a pre-pandemic world, an active member or attender of a local church was typically a person who attended church a whopping 2 times a month. That was considered an active, regular attender in the midst of Christendom. When we look at the word the church, with the big C church, not just here, but the church in general. But he says since the pandemic, 20% of those people are gone. 20% of the people who had been attending church before the pandemic are quite literally gone. They're MIA. They are missing in action. They have walked away. Another 25% of those people who had been regular attenders or members of a church have now shifted from twice a month to once a month. Now, I will tell you, in full transparency, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, if you want to become a more fully committed follower of Christ, once a month is not going to cut it. He says that evangelism, in other words, people sharing their faith, people telling others about Jesus, he said that evangelism has reached a place of anemia, that evangelism is anemic. In other words, people aren't doing it. People aren't telling others about their church. People are not inviting others to come to church. People are not even having much faith conversations today whatsoever. He says that culture blame for the state of the church is pervasive. In other words, what are we doing in the church? We are saying that the problem with the church is not the people in the church, it's the people, problem is with the people outside the church, the culture. We blame everybody else for our problems. In other words, what we should be doing is looking in a mirror and saying, so what's up with me? How is my relationship with Jesus? Is what I'm saying and what I'm doing, are those two things actually in sync? Is the problem in the world just the fact that I'm not doing my part? Or as I said a couple weeks ago, have we bought into the global we that we talk about all the we stuff that we're doing, but the me ain't doing nothing? That this idea of evangelism being anemic, of us blaming everybody else for the problem, for the state of the world, is so pervasive. We blame culture. Well, it's their fault. You know, they're doing this, they're doing that. Whenever we find our conversation saying, well, they're doing, that should be a good indicator for us that we're not really looking very much on the inside. But probably one of the most startling, challenging trends that has emerged since the start of the pandemic is that now culture celebrates those who say they don't believe in Jesus and aren't involved in a local church. Actually, pre-pandemic, it was pretty just not a blessing or a curse. It wasn't good or bad. It was just kind of there that if you didn't attend church or if you weren't part of a church, kind of the culture around you, it's not bad, not good, like no big deal. But now, following the pandemic and living in this kind of post-pandemic world that we're living, now culture is getting good for you to not even be there. Good for you to have walked away. So we have all these forces coming against us in the church that is making it more difficult, I would say, in the church. And yet, what the Bible says in Matthew 9, 37 through 38, Jesus says this: the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've read this verse over and over and over again. And quite frankly, I kind of missed what the real emphasis is. You will notice he is not asking us to pray, at this point anyways, for the lost people, the people who don't know Jesus. He is praying that more workers would get into the fields, that would get into the world to work the harvest. Now check this out. In the immediately preceding verses, we're told that Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And then in verses 35 through 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, again, this is Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It was into this confused and helpless environment that Jesus called his disciples, originally the 12, now us, and gave them authority to cast out demons and evil spirits. He gives us the ability, some of us, to heal diseases and illness. And he gave them, and he gives us, these instructions: go and announce to the people that the kingdom of heaven is here. In other words, Jesus told his disciples, go and tell. Go and tell the world. Tell everyone, wherever you are. We know the Great Commission, right? That we are supposed to go into the world and make disciples. Actually, as if you've been around here very long, you'll know that I've shared with you that the better translation is that as you are going in the world, you are supposed to tell others about Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing, telling others about Jesus, go and tell. It was Jesus' command to his first disciples, and quite frankly, y'all, it's his command to us as well. And again, to be quite frank, we're messing this one up. Go and tell. Go and tell. Billy Graham, probably the greatest and most well-known evangelist of our time, had one central message. Every single stadium event that he did, every moment that he had to tell people about Jesus, it all came, he says, from one verse, John 3:16. We know this verse, right? We live by this verse. We claim this verse. We believe this verse, right? It says, for God so loved the world, that's everybody who ever was, ever is, or ever will be, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever is exactly what it is. It is whoever. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life, abundant life. We get heaven by believing in Jesus. We get heaven forever and ever and ever. So for more than 80 years, Billy Graham said his motivation was this: I am convinced that only Christ can meet the deepest need of our world and our hearts. Christ alone can bring lasting peace. I wonder, is that ours? Could we actually say, hey, I believe that too, that Jesus really is the answer to everything that's wrong with not only the world, but our lives? That Christ is the only one who can bring lasting peace. See, political corrections aren't going to do it. Money is not going to fix it. Our world will find peace when the world comes to know Jesus. I believe that with all of my heart. We need to do our part and God will do his part. Do we believe that only Christ can meet the deepest needs of our world and our hearts? Do we believe that only Christ can bring lasting peace? Well, good morning and welcome. I'm so glad that you chose to spend a portion of your weekend with us because we are in the midst of a summer message series that I have titled simply Simon Says. Simon Says. Simon Peter was one of Jesus' first disciples. He was part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, the three guys that hung out with Jesus the most, the three guys who got into the inner sanctum, so to speak, the three guys that Jesus really filled his life pouring himself into. And Simon Peter, he goes by Simon, he goes by Peter, he also goes by Simon Peter. He has so much to teach us about faith, so much to teach us how to become a fully committed follower, not a once a week attender of Jesus. He has so much to teach us about what a full committed relationship with the God of the universe is all about. And so we're spending this summer just digging in to some of the things that Peter has to say. You know, it's so intriguing when we look at all the things that Simon Peter has to say to us. When we look at everything that the Bible says about those first 12 disciples, when we look at it through the lens of the Gospels, Acts, or Paul's letters, or the other writings of the New Testament, whenever any of the disciples are mentioned, over 60% of the things are attributed to Simon Peter. So doesn't it make sense that we figure out what Simon says? Doesn't it make sense that in a sense, we do what that Simon Says game that we all grew up playing told us to do, which was what? If Simon says do it, what do? You do it. If Simon says don't do it, or if you don't say Simon says, you just say raise your hand, you don't do it, right? So I think it's so appropriate that we try to discover what is it that Simon says. What does Simon say to us about how we can have a great relationship with God? He has so much to say about our faith, about our future, and what it means to follow Jesus. So this morning, we are going to laser in on one verse that actually connects right back with where I started, where Jesus said, the harvest is huge. It is so plentiful, but the workers are few. Because what Peter has to say to his readers and us, again, is a direct reflection back on what Jesus had to say. And I love Peter. I've shared this with so many people. I love Peter. He is like so me. Peter is that guy who, man, he had great moments and he had some pretty bad moments. Peter knew sometimes to say the right thing and sometimes he said the wrong thing. I mean, Simon Peter is the guy who said to Jesus, even if everyone abandons you, I'll never do that. And yet, what do we know? He denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times, right? And yet, and I love those two words, and yet, or even though, Jesus decides that the whole church, the church, is going to be founded and built upon Simon Peter. He looks at Peter and says, you are the rock, and upon you I will build my church and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. So again, doesn't it just seem appropriate that we figure out, man, what does Simon have to say to us? Us who are feeble, who mess up, who say things that we shouldn't say, do things that we shouldn't do, and figure out how we allow the God of the universe into our lives in such a way that we can be transformed so that we actually become the new creations in Christ that we're offered, the new life that we're offered. So I love Peter. Now, this verse that we're going to look at comes from 1 Peter 3:15. Again, Peter has two books attributed to him. That we have two books that say these are Peter's thoughts, words, ideas that we believe are so important that the early church decided to put those into what we call our Bible. And in 1 Peter 3:15, Simon Peter says this, "You." I love this because he doesn't specify, okay, Jill and Barry and John and Mark. He says, you. In our wonderful little Southern colloquialism, it's actually a y'all. Y'all must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Again, he's writing this to the church. So he's writing this to the people of God. He's writing this to people who say, I believe in Jesus. So he says, y'all must worship Christ as Lord of your life, not best friend, not as a good teacher, but Lord. That means like top, no one greater. What he says, you do. What he says not to do, we don't do. So you must worship, in other words, give all of who you are to Jesus as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer or your faith, if someone asks you, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready to explain your faith. Always be ready to tell people why you have this hope, why you have this belief. Like, why do you go to church? Why do you claim to be a Christian? Like, we got to be able to tell people. As followers of Jesus, this verse along with all the places that we see in the Gospels of Jesus saying this or in Paul's letters where he writes this, as followers of Jesus, this is our great co-mission. In other words, co-mission is that we do it together. It's our job, y'all. All of us. It's our job. You've heard the expression that's been attributed to St. Francis of Assisi as saying this, and he never said it. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. He never said that. That's one of those Pinterest dumb quotes. Because he never said it. Because the gospel is always communicated both in word and deed. It's always communicated with what we say and what we do. And those two things better be in sync. Because if what we say and what we do, they're not in sync, what's the world think? Well, that ain't real. Or, man, you're a hypocrite. Right? So we're always living in this tension to make what we say and how we live or how we do what we do. That's just got to be in sync, right? So this is our co-mission. It's something we do together as the church, Big C Church, in all of its flavors all across the world. It's our job one. Our job one, to tell others about Jesus. I love what Peter says. So at one point, Peter is arrested. He's arrested for telling people about Jesus. Would anybody ever say that about us? I don't think so. But he was arrested. And here's what the religious authority said. Don't do it. Don't talk about it. Because they couldn't figure out what else to do. So they just said, don't do it. All right, parents, how well does that work with our kids, right? Like, don't do that. No, we got to put the fear of God in them too, right? Like, don't do that because this is what's going to happen if you do that. Now, later in life, we can say, hey, don't do that, right? But early on, don't do that. Don't do that. They said, don't do that. And here's what Simon Peter says. We cannot stop telling people everything we have seen and heard. Again, I'm going to keep drawing this back to us. Like, are we there? Could we actually say, man, I can't stop telling everybody everything that I've heard and seen about Jesus. That's why, you know who the most contagious, outrageous followers of Jesus are? The people who have had a relationship with Jesus less than 7 years, because they're still super excited about it. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we get set in our ways. And we might need to just pray, hey, Lord, would you just like stoke the fire in my soul a little bit? Help me see people the way you see them. Like, help me to get out into the fields and work and tell people. It's our commission. It's what we're supposed to do. In Romans 10, 14 through 15, the Apostle Paul raises the stakes here. Because if we think, well, I'm not going to do it, so somebody else will. Maybe not. Because the Apostle Paul writes this, he says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news. Like, I think that we have got to look at people through these eyes. If they don't know Jesus, and if I don't tell them, they're headed for hell. I think that's how importantly we got to do this. If I don't talk about my faith, what if nobody does? If I don't share my faith, that what I really believe, that if we're in Christ, we have abundant everlasting life. If we're not in Christ, we have abundant everlasting death and separation from God in this place that the scripture says is hell, which we joke about all the time. But it's this eternal, forever and ever separated place from God. Oh my goodness. We got to tell people about this hope that we have, about this relationship we have, about this belief that we have, about this affirmation that we have, about this conviction that we have, that everything about it says, I believe that the gospel is true. See, what we have to come to an understanding with, and I want to laser in on this word hope, because this is a great word, this word hope. Because here's what it is. Our hope is not wishful thinking. When he says that we have to tell, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. We're not saying, well, I'm really wishing that this is what I get. I'm really hoping that, like, if everything comes out okay, that I'm going to get this. No, it is not that at all. It is not wishful thinking. Simon Peter says in Acts 10, 34 through 36, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every generation, in every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, in other words, for the people of God, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. There is peace. Not there might be peace, or there's going to be peace, or there's a good hope for, there's a good wish for peace. He says, no, no, no. If you believe, like really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you put your faith and your hope and trust in him as Lord of your life, you are saved. You are made right with God. Period. This is not wishful thinking. It is not wishful thinking. It is actually confident expectation. This hope that we have, this belief that we have, this faith that we have, it is confident expectation. Because Simon says in Acts 2:21, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And here's what we believe about that as well, is it's a continual calling. says if you stop calling on the Lord, you walk away from him. That to me is one of the great anxieties that I have about this 45% of the people who either were at church or were attending church two times, now one time, or completely gone. This is the anxiety that I have as a pastor, because I'm like, they're not getting it anywhere. Or they're getting it one time a month and thinking that's sufficient. So like, y'all know that I started Taekwondo a couple years ago. And I will tell you, I know with absolute certainty, if I do that once a month, I will stink. Like, I will not be any good at that at all. And doesn't that apply in every arena of your life? Like, if you play golf once a month, are you going to get any better? No. If you have to parent one day a month, are you going to be a good parent? No. We got to do it more. So for us, our hope is this confident expectation that it's true that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But you got to call. If you don't call, there's no answer. And if there's no answer, you don't have it. And if you don't have it, then the trajectory of your eternity is not heavenward. So this is our confidence, a confident expectation. If you're a believer in Jesus and I say, hey, are you going to heaven? Every single one of us should be like, uh-huh. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm going. It is my confident expectation. Because you see, our hope is the salvation that we are offered through Jesus. Our hope is the salvation. The salvation is being made right. That is what's offered to us through Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to offer to other people. We're supposed to give, another word for this is, we're supposed to give an apologia. It's where we get the whole study of apologetics, or defending your faith. We've got to be able to tell people about this that we believe. That it is the salvation that we are offered through Jesus. Again, what does Simon have to say? Again, he's a smart guy, right? He has so much to tell us. He says, there is salvation in no one else. This is the exclusive claim of the Christian faith. There are not many paths to God. There are not many ways to God. There is one way, and only one way. There is only one way to be made right with God. Simon says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. None. So again, let's go back to 1 Peter 3:15, right? You must worship the Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope that you have as a believer, always be ready to tell them. If we don't tell them, as the Apostle Paul then later said, if we don't tell them, how are they going to know? They won't. And does that move us? Does that, like, break us? Again, we're not called to be the saviors of the people in our lives, but we're sure called to tell them about the Savior in our life. Because if we don't, what if nobody else does either? You see, our hope is the salvation that we have, that we are offered eternal life, new life, by simply receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. Again, as I have often said, we love the Savior part because we know we're messed up. Like, even the most people who think that they're not messed up, there's something inside of them that still knows that they're messed up. Because the scripture said that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. So that means that we know that, like, back there somewhere, yeah, I messed up. So we get the Savior part. It's this Lord part that we fall so far short on, right? Like, the Lord part. And that's the last point today, that our hope is in the leadership or the lordship, because we don't have lords and serfs and all that stuff anymore, right? So we just got to find a better word for it. And the better word is leader. Although it just doesn't compare in a sense to the magnitude of Lord, right? That just sounds better. He's my Lord. That our hope is in the leadership we give Jesus over our lives. Now, this is so important, because here's the leadership, the lordship that Jesus wants in our lives. Our whole life, not a part of it, our whole life. He wants to be Lord of our finances. He wants to be Lord of our sexuality. He wants to be Lord of our purity. He wants to be Lord of our vocation. He wants to be Lord of our friendships and our relationships. He wants to be Lord of our hobbies. In other words, he wants first place. And he says, now, I want you to look at me first and then everything else. Because if we look at anything else first, you know what we've done? We've broken one of the big Ten Commandments, that there would be no other gods above ours. So whenever we do what God says not to do, we've actually broken one of the Ten Commandments. Because we've made something else or someone else, we do that a lot. Well, if you love me, you do. Or if you love me, you will. We've subjugated our Jesus to the other relationships in our lives. Whereas if you want a super terrific, awesome, incredible relationship with somebody, have that relationship with Jesus first. I got to have a conversation a week ago with a young person who came into my office, and we were having this conversation about dating and all. And I said, okay, so you've probably heard me say this, but I'm going to say it one more time. No missionary dating. Like, if Jesus is our Lord and is our Savior, like, if he is the most important relationship in our lives, wouldn't we want every relationship to be under that one? Because we're just not that strong. And when we go into relationships with people who aren't Christian, now, hear me carefully. We have got to witness to and be in relationship with people who are not Christian. But when we give a certain part of who we are to somebody who's not, we're not really going to pull them up. They're going to pull us down. So we've got to make Jesus the Lord, the leader in every part of our lives. And that is so hard, isn't it? Because we like holding back. But we got to give it all. Acts 2:28 says, you have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. See, when we truly make Jesus Lord of our life, it says he's going to fill us with the joy of that experience. And you know, that's like, I just see it. Like, somebody asked me before, like, so what do you like most about your job? And I'm like, when people really get it. When I see in their eyes, in their lifestyle, in their choices, in their passions, in their pursuits, like, I really see them get it. When I see them and hear them talking about their faith, it's like, oh, that is so good. I love seeing that. Philippians 2:13. This was a central verse to this last week when we were at the Cove that Tom encouraged us to quite literally pray about every single day. He says, for God is working in you. So if you've given your life to Christ, this is, again, Philippians was written to the church in Philippi. It's written to Christians, so it's written to us. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Every day since our retreat, I've been praying. I'm like, God, would you just give me the desire and the power to do what pleases you? Would you just give me the desire? Like, it's both, right? The desire or the want to and the power, the ability to. The want to and the ability to. And the Bible doesn't say pray for stuff that you're never going to get. It tells us to keep on praying, right? Because God's going to do stuff because we pray. So we should pray that God would truly give us the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You know why? Because he knows what's best. Even if you think you know better. That's, as I've often said, the Hebrew name for God is I am. My name is George, is I'm not. So even if I think I might know better, God knows better. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He wants us to have abundant life. So he tells us how to do this. And then he says, now I want you to tell everybody else, literally everybody. You don't have to be weird about it. You don't have to go up with a bullhorn in the face like, you know, and scream at them. But in our relationships with people, inviting people to church, inviting people to a life of faith, talking about your faith, what's God doing in your life now? Not just about what did God do when you came to faith in him, but like, what is he doing now? How is God evident in your life now? I was so pleased with seeing how God is working in one of our college-age students' lives this last week. And he's done this before, but he walks into my office and he's like, hey, I wasn't able to be here this last week, but I want to give you my tithe. Like, wow. Like, wow. College student, tithing. And it wasn't like, there wasn't any pretense about it. He's just like, here. I'm like, well, let's put your name on the envelope here so we can, he's here. Or when we pray or when we invite, when I see you in church and inviting people to be here with you, when I hear conversations and when you're going to hear and when we do announcements, Wendy's going to share with you some of the needs that she has. Like when we step up and step into opportunities to be in ministry, that is a faith that's alive and vital and working. Seeing our young people come back from camp this last week, Kate showed us the videos of some of this stuff. They had a phenomenal time just digging in and learning about Jesus. And this Friday, our elementary students, they're going to head out. We got a great group of elementary students heading out that we're going to pray over our leaders and our kids again the end of this service. And you know why I think they had such a great week last week? Among the many reasons is we prayed for them before they went. And many of us were praying every day for them. Speak to them, God, let them have this. So let's go right back to where we started. In the Matthew 9 verse. Go ahead and pull that one up. Should be there. In Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the field. And then with what Peter has to say to us today, that we must worship Christ as Lord of our lives. And if someone asks us about the hope that we have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So what's the application? What's the application? What is it that I want you to do? Every day. Literally every single day. Maybe the very first thing that you do after you hit the snooze or after you actually start to get up is that you pray this and you ask God to help you see the people around you who don't know him and ask him to, I don't know where the rest of the words went, they just went away. Ask him to help you share your faith with them in some way, little bit, in some way, every day. Just, God, would you help me to see people the way you see them? And then would you help me to share with them the hope that I have within me? Let's pray. God, this is our great commission that you have given us to go into the places of our lives and to share the gospel, what we call the good news, that in you and through you we have forgiveness of sins, that in you and through you we have new life, that in you and through you we have eternal life, that in you and through you we have abundant life. God, help us to not hide it, but help us to share it extravagantly, boldly, intentionally, every single day, whether simple or hard, whatever the season, empower us, encourage us, equip us to tell others about the hope that we have as your followers, to the end, God, that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, so that your kingdom would be bigger and bigger and bigger every day. And that would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.